Hello and welcome to the Mothers of Nations podcast, the podcast to educate, train, and equip women to impact their communities and rule their world. Each year, for 3 days, Mothers of Nations Annual Camp organizes sessions of training and education to train and equip women in ministry for their calling. Whether you are a worker, pastor's wife, ordained minister, or you just want to be more effective in ministries, these sessions will inspire, encourage, and equip you. Today, we have a message for you from Dr. Annie Smith. For more information on Mothers of Nations Annual Camp, please visit hearttoheart.org/mothersofnations and join us every week for the Mothers of Nations podcast.
Once again, I want to welcome you to this edition of Mothers of Nation 2020. And I trust the Father that wherever you are kept safe and secure by His power and His might. This is a beautiful opportunity that the Lord has given us. Though we might not see ourselves together, we may not fellowship together as a local church, we still have the possibility through the miracle of technology to be in one space, to be fed by the Son in His Word. In one moment, it's even for me a greater opportunity that we have received to share this special time with others who might not have the opportunity to be in a particular location as we do it yearly. And I want to thank the Father for this occasion. I want to thank the Father for what is happening now. I'm grateful to the Father. Because you know what? Those who know the Lord and who have the mind of the Father, they are not shaken. Those who have a doctrine of God, they are not shaken. And every single thing can be shaken. The things that are not established. You know, the psalmist tells us that God created everything for His good pleasure. And for me, it was such a good consolation that everything that is created is for His good pleasure. And what is not created by God is not for His pleasure and will not abide therefore. So the opportunities that we have and that the world has to get to know this particular opportunity is the opportunity that the world has to get to know what is susceptible to change and what is a reality that doesn't change. And that's the reality that we have. It doesn't change. Immutable. Because He who owns everything, He Himself is immutable. He doesn't change. That's why we do not change our mind. We do not change our attitude. We do not change our way and manners of doing. We see fellowshipping in the Father the same way. We have such a greater communion because being inside rather than outside, occupied by all our several different activity, we have the opportunity to even commune with the Father more intensively and to receive His mind with such accuracy that we may have not received before. So I bless the Father for giving me the privilege to talk to you today in this conference through technology. Bless the Lord. Let's just begin with our main text, Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16. I have my compendium. Not a step without a compendium. Bless the Lord. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 16. Will you please turn to your Bible? Let's read the main text of our conference. Who is made not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life? Praise God. Glory, glory. Who is made? Who is made? Not after the law of a carnal commandment, but after the power of an endless life. Who is made? We're going to discover it tonight. You know, there was a whole system that rested upon priestly services in the Old Testament. And the purpose of this system was to enable men to satisfy God's requirement. In Hebrews chapter 5, if you can turn with me, verse 1, it was a system that had a mediator that was called a high priest. And the high priest was taken from among men, according to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. If you can turn to your Bible and follow the text with me. And he was ordained for men in things pertaining to God. That's already such a contrast. He was taken from men, ordained for men, taken from among men, ordained for men, but it was in things pertaining to God. And he was ordained to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. But here is the issue that in verse 2, Paul, we presuppose he's a writer of Hebrew, he tells us that he himself, verse 2 of this same chapter, he was also compassed with infirmity. That is the one that was taken from men and ordained for men. He had himself infirmity. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So verse 3 said, and by reason hereof, he ought as for the people, so also for himself to offer for sin. So sacrifice he was offering and all the gifts he was offering, he ought to offer those gifts for he himself, because he himself was a man, as it is said, and he had infirmity. So it was required for a priest, being a mediator that was delegated by God to bless and administer blessing to other people, it was required that he himself should be consecrated. He had to consecrate himself, because in the old, there was so much a possibility that the Lord breaks out against him if the rules of a ceremony, the priestly sacrifices, were not respected. There were so many possibilities that the Lord could break out against them. And he had to offer this sacrifice with a particular garment, and there was a particular bull or a particular animal with special characteristics that he was supposed to use. He wasn't supposed to deviate from the set rule that was given. Remember, Moses also had such a priesthood that was before Aaron and his son were ordained. That's the role that Moses were playing. In all the whole chapter of Leviticus, we hear the Lord telling, when he speaks about this priesthood, and he speaks about the direction and how the curtain had to be and which color. It has to have a particular color. The animal had to have a particular fatness. He didn't have to have any form of damage on him. There were so many things to respect. And at one instant, two of the sons of Aaron, they were consumed. They were consumed because their sacrifices were not acceptable. So that's to tell you that it was a system of entanglement. The people were just under bondage. And because they were supposed to be justified by the works of the law, and which work were heavy to follow. It was a lot of requirement. And you had to follow them or be consumed. And that's why these two sons of Aaron, they were consumed. So there was no freedom in this priesthood. It was difficult. And that's why Paul begins to tell us in Galatians chapter 3 that those works that were under the law were under the curse, because it was difficult to escape to the curse. They were meant to please God. They were meant to meet the requirements of God. But yet, there was a sword, we call it a sword, that was hanging upon everyone, because a curse was pronounced. A curse and the sentence and death was the consequences of any misachievement or any misbehavior. So Paul now goes in that same Hebrews chapter 5. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And verse 9, please bear with me. He said, Christ, when he was given as a gift by God the Father, and in the sacrifice of his blood was offered in replacement for the sacrifice of bulls and animals, in that cross, he said that he was made perfect. And he was made perfect because being a man, knowing no sin, he had to learn obedience by the things which he suffered as a man. You know, like me, that Christ came in the form of this body to assume that condition under which men were, a condition of a law, a condition entangled under the law, a condition whereby curse was as a result of everything he could do or not do. So Paul tells us in verse 9 that he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them, or to all men. So the gift of Christ replaced the gift of bulls and animals for the forgiveness of sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus. When Christ offered himself, he offered himself as a perfect sacrifice. He wasn't a sacrifice of animal with blemish that could be rejected. He was consumed by death, not by the Father. Because remember, his death was not a punitive sacrifice. It was an offering, a voluntary offering. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So in doing so, what happened? Through his death, he has now redeemed us. He has come to redeem us from that condition. He has become our salvation. He himself, by assuming that condition under which we were, became our salvation. And that is why Paul, in constructing in chapter 7, both priesthood, will speak about the first priesthood that was made under the law that wasn't perfect because it didn't work. No matter how many sacrifices were given under the law, he still could not assume man's condition. He still could not perfect man. He still could not guarantee salvation because the priest himself had infirmity. He was imperfect. He was an imperfect sacrifice. He couldn't assume. He couldn't change anything in human's condition. It was a continuous entanglement. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That's why in verse 11 of Hebrews 7, Paul will say, if therefore perfection were by this priesthood, for under it the people received the law, verse 11, what further need was there that another priesthood should rise after the order of Melchizedek? So Paul is saying, if there were perfection under the priesthood of Levi, under the Aaronic priesthood, there wouldn't be any need of change of a priesthood. But it was because there was no perfection that there needed to be a change. There needed to be a miracle. There needed to be something that would transform man from this desperate condition that was above his own ability to stand righteous before the Father. They needed another priest that came through who? Melchizedek. Melchizedek had no parent. He had no beginning, no end. So there was no trace of imperfection or sin in the line of Melchizedek. That's why God chose that priesthood, thank you, Lord, after the order of Melchizedek, thank you, Lord, to replace the priesthood that came after Aaron. And this priesthood, verse 12, who said that has been changed. If the priesthood of Aaron, of the law, of entanglement, of the curse has been changed, there is a need, hallelujah, there is a necessity also that the law should be changed. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So that's why he said in verse 14 that it's evident that our law sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood. The Lord had to choose the lineage of Judah, who was not announced by Moses nor by anyone as the one through whom the priesthood would come, that nobody could expect. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The Lord has to choose Judah as a lineage of the Lord Jesus to come. So, and verse 15 will say, and it is yet far more evident, for that after the similitude of Melchizedek, there arise another priest. There was a necessity for another priest. Another priest that would not be under the infirmity. Another priest that would not suffer for himself, his sins. Another priest that would not represent men in his own sinful condition. There was a need of a change. And that's why verse 16 now will say that need came after Melchizedek. There is another priest who came after the Melchizedek who is not made after the law of the carnal commandment. I love what Paul says here, that commandment was carnal, because they all had to do with man's ability, his capacity to give. What could you offer more than the other? What requirement could you attain? So Paul says that this one was not about what you could attain. It was not about what you could do or not do. They needed no one to bring anything for this priesthood. It was a perfect one that was given by the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, this priesthood came after the power of an endless life. Glory be to God. The day I saw this, and I may have seen it many times before, but as I was meditating about during this season about life, it was a biological miracle of this life that we have received. And how does it function? How does it work? How can it preserve us in the midst of all the noise, in the midst of all the consequences of the fall around, the mystery of this life. When I came after this passage, it said, Christ's priesthood was after an endless life. My goodness. He was not after if I could respect the law, if I could sin or not sin, if I could pray, if I could fast, if I could pay my tithes. It was not after any requirement. But he worked it out that the perfection of this priesthood was life. That's beautiful. Thank you, Lord Jesus. One of the old prophets, the last one to prophesy about the coming of Christ, was Malachi. And I remember he is the one who spoke before God kept silence 400 years before John the Baptist came. Malachi saw the condition of Israel with his pitiful condition of sin. No matter what ordinance were giving, it was worsened and worsened. The situation was worsened. Immorality and all form of sin that you wouldn't even be able to imagine existed in that time. It was helpless. So he reminded himself of what was announcing the coming of Christ. He said there will be a change of covenant. Like I said, there will be a change of covenant. And this new one will come after life and peace. Wow. So the change is not occur from the hand of men to the hand of men. No. It didn't occur from what men could do through other added ordinances that could adjust the condition of men. No. It was another one. It was not external glory. The change had to happen inside. Life is what we cannot see. We cannot handle with our hands, but we can witness. But there is a problem though, because this definition of life, according to science, does not fit what the Bible would call life. Because if Paul says that this priesthood was after another priest that came through Melchizedek and it was the power of an endless life, and then even a prophet would say that there will be a new covenant that is 400 years before John the Baptist came, because between him and John the Baptist, there was a silence of God for 400 years. He didn't say anything. The next time they could hear it was when John the Baptist came. So he said that there will be a new covenant of peace and life. And then when we look at the significance of life according to science today, we find no relationship. Is it the covenant of life as defined by science? Or has there been any change between what is called life according to the Bible and what has been defined as life according to science? Now, for science, you know, life has many, they have many levels of organization. It begins with atoms, molecules, cells, organisms, population, communities, ecosystem. And science will define living things according to some few characteristics. They will say there needs to be a metabolism, a process whereby it's a chemical energy happening within man. They will say there needs to be homeostasis, that is the ability to maintain a stable internal a degree of temperature, even when man is exposed to other form of temperature. They will say is the ability to adapt, to reproduce, and to survive, and the ability to interact with others. And according to this definition of science, living things are both plants, animals, and men. So do you mean to say this priesthood was for plants, for animals, and for men? There is a problem with this. So if life is described by chemical energy that are produced through metabolism, and or if it's described by the fact that there is an internal degree of temperature that has to be stable no matter the environment that we move in, it will cause us to think that an animal has life, of course, according to this definition, because there are chemical energies that happens in an animal. For example, the photosynthesis in plants as well as in animals. Praise God. So are we alive just like animals? Are we alive like plants? There is a problem. And science will also say death will mean the cessation of all biological function that sustain every living organism. That is, it will mean that whenever every living organism faces any disease or accident or dehydration, whenever there's a cessation of a heartbeat, is dead. But someone can be declared dead upon irreversible ceasing of his faculty, of his bodily faculty, but yet not be dead. Because I discovered through my research that even when someone stopped breathing, that is, his heart started beating and he's been declared dead, there are still 99% of his cells that are alive. So the significance of dead is thus not dead, because if your heart stopped beating and then 99% of your cells are still alive in you and died after a certain time, they continue to live. So it doesn't mean you're dead. You're dead simply because you've ceased breathing. But if your cells are still alive, it means there's still somehow mechanical energy happening in you, which is you're not dead. So science is confused. And that is the problem with what we have with science, because their theories are modified day after day. You know, they try to find out how to explain this thing. They try to explain life. And we find ourselves defined as living being, just as animals and flowers. And so I went through a story, if you heard about the story of Henrietta Lacks. This is a woman that unknowingly gave herself, she was diagnosed of a certain sickness. I don't want to name the sickness because some of you are so quick to get negative things. She was diagnosed by a form of terminal disease. And then during that death, unknowingly, that is, she didn't really say that, they took her cells to perform some experiment. And those cells continue to reproduce themselves even till today. That is, since 1951, cells are continuing to reproduce. And I went further in this research. I said, was she a believer? I checked, there was nothing. And I understood why. Because science doesn't want to do with anything that it doesn't understand. Anything that is supernatural, science doesn't want to do with anything. They want to do with anything that is observable and testable. And I was surprised that nothing was said about her beliefs. But I said to myself that, how can cells taken from a woman in 1951 continue to reproduce themselves at the point that even to today, many labs, international labs on earth, are still able to use those cells? That's why many books have been written on her, say the eternal life of Henrietta Lacks. And somehow, a man of God told us that even in the story of early Christianity, there are some early fathers of the church who die and their body did not get decomposed. What does it mean? It means that the definition that science gives of life has nothing to do with what God ordained as being alive. Where do we therefore have to go? We need to go and check from the beginning. That's the best way we can understand this life. So we are not alive because of chemical energy. We are not alive because our cells are reproducing inside of us. We are not alive because we can experience any form of metabolism, or we are able to keep a consistent temperature internally, even when we are exposed to outward condition, which is homeostasis. That is not the significance. Based on the two examples I've given, there must be something else.
Man has been co-crucified with Christ. This means that when Christ died, you died with him. That man who was a slave, who was a captive, who was a victim of circumstances, died on the cross.
Engage into this journey of self-discovery. Come face to face with your real identity, your identification with Christ, in this book by Dr. Nick Smith, The Liberating Secret. To place your order, visit us at Icon Service Center opposite Boulanger Sake de Dodouala, Cameroon, or visit our online store at gcmonlinestore.com today.
Well, Paul tells us that in Romans chapter 5, verse 12, let's go to Romans chapter 5. It gets interesting. You start seeing how men is still contradicted no matter his endeavor to get to define his origin or his functioning. It doesn't work. And I pretty believe that there are many of such cases in the world that have not been reported simply because it would confuse scientific theories. And it would certainly endorse the possibility of men having somehow an incorruptible seed within him that preserves him and keeps him. I'm pretty sure there are many other cases that can prove that there is an incorruptible seed that can keep a man alive and stir him up and keep his cells functioning and keep renewing him. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So when we go to Romans chapter 5, oh glory, verse 12 said, wherefore, as by one man sin enter into the world and death by sin, so death pass upon all men, for that all have sin. But Paul told us, what is the origin of death? Sin. He doesn't tell us it's an irreversible ceasing of heart beating. No. Because they use the word irreversible now because in some other situation, there have been cases where the heart of a man stopped and then it is quickened. I heard a story about a woman who had a daughter who had faculties that were not really of her age. And this woman was at the hospital. We're speaking about death now. Don't be worried. We want to contradict whatsoever definition science has given to understand this power of an endless life. This woman slept in the hospital, and then this, her daughter, that wasn't even having all the faculty. All she knew was God. She was more than 18 years old, but yet with the faculty of a year of 9 years, but she had received the Father. And she goes to the hospital and visits her mother, and the doctor tells her, your mother is dead. And with her little children mind, remember the Lord Jesus told us to be like children if we want to live in the kingdom. She goes beside her mother and she tells her mother, mother, this is not where you should be. I mean, this is not where you should remain. If you want to die, come at home. Let's take care of you at home. It's not in the hospital. And a woman that was already declared to be dead pop up her eyes and open her eyes. And she was discharged and went to the house and lived many other days with her family before she could give up her ghost. Another divine situation for science. So Paul tells us that this death is much more and started very far away from where it was even discovered by science. Says that when one man, he started, he continued in 14, he said, nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not seen after the similitudes of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come. It's clear. Death came by one man. Death came when sin entered into the world. Death was passed upon all men. Because by one man, having committed sin, all men were declared dead. This is not a testable idea, of course. It's not observable. It's not an observable aspect of nature. But we have the clear meaning of where death came. So now Christ came after the similitude of Melchizedek, and this one came not after the law of commencement, of entanglement. He did not come after any sacred ordinances that had to be done. He came after life. So when we go to Romans chapter 8, just turn again with me to Romans chapter 8 verse 2. Paul tells us that the law of the spirit of life in Christ, which is that law, came again by the spirit of life in Christ. Do you remember between John chapter 12 and John chapter 17, almost at the end of the life of our Lord Jesus Christ on earth, every message or every speech, every discourse the Lord had was no more focusing on the faith and believing and receiving on faith or the kingdom. But he started speaking about life. I'll give you some few examples of that later. So when Paul says that the spirit, for the law of the spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death, what is he saying? That there was a law of death that was given, imparted to all men at their birth. It wouldn't matter if they had sinned or not. The main thing was, as soon as you were born as a human, and then your offspring could be traced by men, you were considered to be a sinner. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He will later tell us that the wage of sin again is death. Paul emphasized that is Romans chapter 6 again. He said, death is the wage of sin. Death came because one man sinned. There is a law that was working in our members. Without our ability or without our willingness, we were called sinners. And it is that law that caused us to sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. God had to send his son in this body to declare the end of this control. There was a control of sin. It was literally a control. And so many men are still experiencing that control. They do not know how to explain that. It's a law of death that was introduced after the treason of Adam. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So God has to send his son, thank you, Lord Jesus, to translate us, as Colossians 1 verse 13 will say, to translate us from darkness, from a place where we have no control. We could not see. We could not define ourselves. We could not do anything about our condition, to a place where his life, his endless life, will fully be operational in us and will take over us, just like sin before took over the control of men. Thank you, Lord Jesus. That's why he sent his son. And he said, as he sent his son, there was something miraculous that happened. Thank you, Lord Jesus. As I said, in John chapter 17, let's go to John chapter 17, verse 2-3. I told you, towards the end of his life, our Lord Jesus began to focus on that life. Why? Because he was about to go. He was explaining to his disciples between John chapter 12 and 17 that it is no more about a natural kingdom. It's something that will happen inside of you. And that should be your focus. There is such a power that will reverse the effect of the dominion that happened in man under the law. Thank you, Lord Jesus. And he said, verse 2, that has given him power over all flesh. There was nothing that could transmit power over flesh, over our flesh, before the Lord Jesus Christ came. Thank you, Lord. So he said, when the Lord begins to pray, he knows he's about to be crucified. He said, the hour has come, verse 1, glorify the Son, that the Son may also glorify you. How will the Son glorify you? Because you have given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou has given him. Oh my, power over all flesh, power over the control of evil. There are certain men that are living under such a control now. They don't know that because of Jesus Christ, because of his crucifixion, there has been a greater power over all flesh, over all the works of the flesh, because he has received eternal life and he's able to give that life to all those who come to him. And verse 3 will say, this is life eternal. So what do you say? This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only God, and Jesus Christ, glorious. So he's a priest after the power of an ended life. This life is not that they might struggle by confession. This life is not even that they might come before our altar to say, I surrender, Lord. This life is not even that they might pray. Not that they might fast. But Jesus, in his own word, he said, this life is that they might know the only God. So some people say eternal life is a life after death. Oh, so you mean to say Jesus say eternal life is that they might know him, so that there's a knowledge that of him that is after death? He disproves completely the explanation of eternal life that men give as being a life that we receive after death. Jesus said, is that now, right now, in their body, now, on earth, now, that they might know him. So what is the Lord saying? The power of this life is in the knowing. Men are still trying to bring other form of demand, of requirement, to make it so mysterious. The only mystery is what Christ has done through his death. It's Christ in you. That's the only mystery. Why? Because it cannot be explained by any person, not even by you, the kind of power that is at work in you from the moment you know Christ. Thank you, Lord Jesus. So remember, at the beginning, we said that our first objective was that we should be filled with the knowledge of his life. We have a problem now in the belief of many denominations and many church. Christ does not come from any denomination and church. And I know many of you are from various backgrounds. A denomination does not give eternal life. Nor the way you pray, nor the way you fast, nor the way you read the Bible. This is eternal life. I want you to read that again. Verse 3, and this is eternal life. Eternal life is the God kind of life. The power of an endless life. That they might know you. That they might be aware of this knowledge. And then people try to, as I was saying, and trying to bring other form of knowledge of Jesus Christ, pretending that we need to know that the Jesus Christ that was walking on earth, and the Jesus Christ that was doing miracle, and they are trying to portray a Christ out of us. Jesus was saying that, thank you, Father, because he knew he was going. He knew he would not be limited to a location. He knew he would not be limited to Jerusalem. He knew he was going to be crucified. And that when he will be raised up, he will rise up with many sons. And that he will ascend to go to his Father. But as he will ascend, the knowledge of him will no more be after external, historical comment about him. The life is that they might know him. Hallelujah. God has never separated us from Christ. Thank you, Lord. When the Lord even speaks to the prophet Jeremiah in the old, he will say, before you were born, before you were formed in your mother's womb, I knew you. So we've never been out of this setting. Thank you, Lord Jesus. The death of Christ and his resurrection was never an hypothesis to verify. It was never an experiment that our Father was doing to see if his death could work out the condition of man. It wasn't. It was not something that the Lord wanted to verify. He knew by him dying, he would encompass all of us within him. And when he would die, we would die with him. And Paul said that if we are dead in Christ, we can no longer be subjected to sin. Thank you, Lord Jesus. He separated us from our mother's womb. That's what Paul was saying in Galatians chapter 1. He said, he has separated us. He has separated me from my mother's womb. So when Paul understood that Christ was to be known by his spirit within us, he understood that this thing did not happen just after Adam. It happened even before. As Ephesians chapter 1, we say that we were preordained. We were preordained for this knowledge before the foundation of the world. No matter who you are, no matter if you're a believer or pre-believer or non-believer, or whatsoever you want, there is a knowledge of him that is within you. And many people have not just come to that knowledge. That's why I'm saying that the death of Christ was not an hypothesis, just as science will raise hypotheses and we want to verify that hypothesis and experiment to see if it works and make it a general conclusion. No, it was something that was pre-planned. Because Paul would say in Galatians chapter 12 that the law was given that he could show men his incapacity to satisfy God's requirement. So though the natural came before the spiritual, the natural came that it should be shown to the same natural how much it was exceedingly deceitful because of the need of a greater one. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. The power of his life is in the knowing. That's why 2 Corinthians 5:16 will say we no longer know Christ after the flesh. We no longer know Christ that was walking on the streets of Galilee. He's no more the kind of knowledge. People will spend hours and hours of sermon speaking about the miracle. Yeah, we can speak about the miracles. But if the Lord himself at the end of his life was emphasizing about the knowledge of Christ, he didn't discard by any way the importance of miracle. But Paul tells us that those miracles are not for us in the church. Those miracles of healing are for those who are not yet aware of the Christ in whom they have been introduced. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Now he lives in us. Hallelujah. Knowing that Christ lives in us, knowing that we are part of a greater life, is such a wonderful thing. Glory be to God. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. You know, there are many things I discovered that men took from the Lord. Many experiments that were done in science that were taken from how the Lord configured the existence of man. For example, when science describes living things, they will say living things has a DNA that is living in a nucleus. So they explain a nucleus like a central part, a most important part of an object that formed the basis of all his activity and growth. That's a nucleus. And they will tell you that a living thing is called a living thing because his DNA is found in the nucleus, in the nuclear membrane. And it's in that nuclear membrane that all the components of that living things are found. This is exactly what the Lord did. God had to raise Christ as the center of everything, as that nucleus whereby he took us, placed us, and placed every single component of our life in that same nucleus. That's why if any man be in Christ, hallelujah, 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 says he is a new creature. All things have passed. We have been dead with Christ from the regiment of the world, from all those ordinances. That is Colossians 2:20. We have been dead for all the other ordinances. Now we are found in that nucleus, in that central and most important part of this world, whereby all our components are found. John 1 verse 4 will say that in him was life from the beginning. His kind of life was there from the beginning. And that's why God made us at his image, at his likeness. And through Christ, he restored the reign of life in our body. The reign of life is now restored in our body. Glory be to God. Hallelujah. Praise God. We are made after the image of this nucleus. He is a centrality where all of us are found. Thank you, Lord. Our DNA are found in him. What do you tell me? Many of these scientific experiments come from here. We are now found in Christ. We found our reason of living in him. John 10 verse 10, the Lord Jesus will say that I have come that they might have life, an endless life, and they might live it abundantly. What does he mean? I have come to be the central, the most important, that through me, they will find all their activity and growth. You see how science define a nucleus? They use the term DNA. They all are relating to what the Lord did. But since they cannot prove it, we don't need to prove this life is in us. We live it, we breathe it. Oh, glory be to God. Even as I'm speaking now, that life is bubbling within me. If you ask me to prove it, I can only prove it by the words I'm speaking. And as I'm speaking this word now, they are ministering to you. They are ministering to you, some of you, from the top of your head to the bottom of your feet. The shaking that is happening. The healing power of God now is touching you. And understanding is coming. And your eyes, the scales of your eyes are being removed to understand how God made you to be. What was his original purpose of coming? The Lord has to give his son, it was a gift. John 3:16 will say, if he so loved us that he gave, that we should not perish. How? What did he do that we should not perish? No, there was an exchange. The life of Christ supplemented, replaced, annulled the functioning of the law of death. Glory be to God. So remember at the beginning, we said our first objective for today was that we might walk worthy of the Lord pleasing, being fruitful and increasing in that knowledge. We just said the knowledge of Christ is power. The knowledge of Christ is a power. We're going to continue tomorrow. I pretty believe that you have been ministered to. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Tomorrow I want to explain what is happening in this burden in you. Why is it that no one can explain it? Paul explained it. The New Testament explained it. The epistle of Paul explained what is this miracle. That's why a father of Christianity will say it is a biological miracle. It cannot be explained, but this is a biological miracle. Why is it a biological miracle? Because it has come to reverse every hypothesis. It has come to reverse every experiment. And those people, those science, those people, their doctrine is not ours. They have a doctrine that is not perfect. And that is why it is renewed every year. But our doctrine has never changed. Christ is the same. And that same Christ is now in you and I with his life. We will explain what's happening with this endless life in us tomorrow. And maybe you've not heard this before. Maybe you thought that Christianity was all about attending a church and being in a movement, or it was a sect of activity. Today, you've heard it was much more than that. It didn't start when you were born. The knowledge of you didn't start when you were born. God wants you to know who you are in him and who he has been made to you. Power is in knowing him. The power that renders this life effectual is in the knowledge of him.
Thanks for joining us for the Mothers of Nations podcast. You can check our show notes at hearttoheart.org/podcast for links and details. Please like our podcast, leave a comment, review, and help us spread the word to other women like you so we can bring you more great episodes with ministerial insights and tools and knowledge from fellow ministers all over the world. If you want to get more resources from Dr. Annie Smith and fellow ministers for your education and training in ministry, please check our other episodes at hearttoheart.org/podcast or visit hearttoheart.org. Join us on our social platforms today, and we will be seeing you in another podcast with Dr. Annie Smith. And always remember, rule your world.